you or anything?
No.
Okay.
I'm going to do it myself.
I love you.
I love you, son. Pray for you almost every day. Everybody is known by and for what they are. And if you are a preacher, a missionary, an assistant pastor, an associate pastor, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Stand up. Now, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to quote some verses, and I want you, when you know what they are, I want you to stand up and tell me where they're at in the Bible. You say, why are you doing that? Because I want to know if you know a lot of the verses that I know. And how important they are to teach them. For example, what is the most familiar verse in the Bible? Talk to me. John 3:16. Do you realize that God, do you realize how many kids that's the first verse they memorize? Maybe you did. One of the first verses that you learned, and one of the verses that a lot of people can quote, are a heartbeat out of hell. And yet they can quote John 3:16 that tells us that God loves the world. And he gave. And one of the things that identifies true Christianity is when that we learn that giving is more than $20 bills. Do you realize how important it is that you give the gospel to somebody? This is going to sting a little bit. This is a gospel track. If you have a gospel track in your pocket right now, show it to me. If you have a track right now, raise it up. What if, those of you that don't have one, what if on the way home you stop and get a cup of coffee and the waitress or the waiter comes and you just sit there? And maybe that person is a heartbeat out of hell, and maybe that person is in trouble, and maybe that person would read something if somebody they didn't know gave them something that they never read before. Thank you. Be seated. Now, I'm going to quote a verse, and when you know where it's at, stand up. And preachers, song leaders, associate pastors, or laymen in the church, you realize, well, for example, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Nobody stood up. Where's it at? Say it again. Amen. And then there's another one, two chapters on. Where's it at? 16:24. Now, listen to me. There's a way. They say there's 330 million people in America, do you realize there's over a trillion different ways to go to hell? And every person here is different from every other person, not only in this room, but in this state, or in this nation, or in this world. You are different. And how many times when somebody said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, that's the way I do things. That's the way I." And the Bible says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man." A man. We're all different. We're all different. In a lot of ways, praise God. I'm glad I'm not like some people. Amen? And there's a lot of people that are glad they're not like John Aldridge. And God called me to preach when I was 10 minutes after I got saved at the age of 11 at Camp Idrahaji in Colorado. Idrahaji is the first two letters of "I'd rather have Jesus" in Bailey, Colorado. It was the second year of the camp's life. And I'm here to tell you that God made something different out of me, but it took 9 years for me to finally say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do." Now, listen to me. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Does anybody know where that's at? Stand up. Tell me where it's at. I can't hear you. Is he? Okay. I can do all things. What is the most important thing you have ever done? The biggest thing you've ever done? When you led somebody to Christ, do you realize that a trillion years from now, they'll still be praising and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that when they got saved, three things happened? Number one, they became a child of God. They became the bride of Christ. They became the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize that the biggest, most important thing you ever did in your life was lead somebody to Christ? Do you realize what follows right exactly behind that? When you tried to lead somebody to Christ. Oh my, my time's half up already. I'm going to take somebody else's part. Never mind, I'm not going to do that. I might. I've got 20 sermons I want to preach to you, and I just told you I can do. Let me tell you something. You can be a servant of God. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary or an associate to be a servant of God. As a matter of fact, the most complimentary thing of any pastor, minister, missionary's life is people that serve God with him. With him. They don't mind Let me give you something. I only give these to people that I want to go to heaven. I never saw that person before in my life. And some people say, well, I'm already going to heaven. Here, you can have this back. No, give it to somebody you want to be a blessing to. And who knows what that track is liable to do. Wouldn't it be something if you gave somebody a track? Wow. And they accepted Christ as their Savior. You never saw them again. But what if God called them to preach? What if God called them to be a missionary to Africa? And what if they led 1,000 people to Christ? You're going to hear about it at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what it's called? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Not wood, hay, and stubble. And our works, every saved person, and I got another message for you. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Christian means Christ-like. Is there a greater compliment for any human being than for people to think he or she is Christ-like? They have a testimony. They have a job, and people say, "Boy, he or she is they're a different person. They don't use the same language we do. They're honest." Do you realize that you became a child of God, the bride of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit? Where is that found in the Bible? Somebody tell me, where does it say that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit?
1 Corinthians 6.
Where?
1 Corinthians 6.
1 Corinthians 6. All right. Listen, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? The Holy Spirit has already said something to you this morning. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Sometimes he just says, "No, don't do that." Sometimes he says, "Yes, and do it now." Sometimes he says, "Not right now." If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. How many times have we prayed and said, "Oh God, I've come into your presence"? Let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're always in the presence of God. Amen. Amen? Talk to me. You're always in. You never have a time when you got to go to God. You're always there. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And how many times has the Holy Spirit said, "Yes"? "No, not now"? How many times has the Holy Spirit led you into a situation that kept you out of trouble, that proved to be a blessing? How many times, and do you realize, God knows, do you realize that foreknowledge is not predestination? Amen.
Amen.
God knows what you're going to do, but he doesn't make you do it.
Right.
When you accepted Christ as your Savior, that was your decision to accept what God has offered. How many times has God said, "Do this now"? Because 73 days from now, there's going to be a big blessing as a result of right now. Now the Bible says, "For not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Does anybody know where that verse is at? Huh? Hebrews 10:25. Now, notice what it said. Not forsaking. When you don't come to church, you are forsaking the church people. Do you realize that somebody needs you every service? They won't come up and say anything, but when you walk in the door, you're a blessing to some. Maybe one or two, or maybe 40 or 50, but you're a blessing. Forsaking the, and the Bible makes it crystal clear and plain, you need every message in your church. Every message. Didn't that guy last night plow deep? Wasn't that guy last night a blessing? Wasn't that guy last night a challenge? Wasn't that guy last night a rebuke for somebody? He preached, and the Holy Spirit spread it out to and how many different needs are in this building right now? How many of you right now are praying about something that hasn't happened yet? Good, bad, or in the middle? Some of you are praying, say, "Don't let that happen." Somebody else is praying, "Oh God, let that happen." Somebody else is praying, "Thank you, God, for what you did yesterday, 14 days ago. Thank you, God, for what you did. Thank you, God, for tomorrow." How many times have we been in a situation? The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." How many know where that's at? 2 Timothy 2:15. Say it again.
2 Timothy 2:15.
Yes. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do you realize there's things in here that I read 50 years ago, and my eyes, I got macular degeneration in both eyes, so I can't see you by looking at you. I got to look either up in the peripheral vision, because there's a hole here in the middle, and I can't see. And I can't read this. And the reason I brought this up here is not to read it, but to impress you that that preacher's using the Bible. Even though I can't read it, I read where I read before because I underlined it so I'd remember where it's at. But I can't read it. But I can still listen to it and still study, and I need to study to show myself approved unto God. I don't need to impress you with my preaching. My preaching needs to be what God gave me, just like last night. You're right, brother. And you don't have to be a preacher to study the Word of God. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved to God. To God. Well, you're not going to teach God anything. He wrote this thing. But he also knows when you've hidden it in your heart. When it becomes your second nature. Well, I do what I do and I don't do what I don't do because of what the Bible says. For example, I'm not going to do that one. I'll do this one. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Does anybody know where that's at?
2 Timothy 4:7-8.
Say it loud.
2 Timothy 4:7-8.
Who is it? Talk to me.
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. Now, do you realize he said, I fought a good fight. I don't know about you, but how long has it been since you realized I'm in a fight? Now, I'm talking about the fact that Satan is fighting your testimony. Satan wants to battle you, and he's got a bunch of people that he uses to fight Christian men, women, boys, and girls. You teenagers in here, Satan wants you to try a can of beer sometime. Excuse me. I'm 84 years old. My dad was a weekend drunk. He bought a jug of Four Roses whiskey every Friday. He drank it on Friday and Saturday, and he had all day sober to Sunday up in. And he did. And I saw him drink a can of Coors beer. I don't have any idea how many times. And in my life, I drank half of a can of Coors beer while I was deer hunting, and it got hot. And another guy and I shared a can of Coors beer. And that's how much beer I've drunk in my life. But how many times has Satan tried to tempt me into drinking something? I've never drank any whiskey, bourbon, brandy, wine. I've never drank it. And Satan has tried. And you can talk about a good fight. A good fight. What were they trying to do to the Apostle Paul? Well, they were trying to kill him. They were trying to put him in prison. They were trying to stop him. And what was he doing? He was trying to get them saved. Do you realize a good fight is different than a worldly fight? There's somebody watching you right now. And they watch the way and they think, boy, he or she responded. I didn't expect them to act like that. They seems like all they want to do is do good things for people. That's because they're fighting a good fight. And they kept the course. The word course, what does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. A golf course. And you don't play hole number 4 and then hole number 8 and then hole number 14, you play the course the way it's laid out. And do you realize God has a course for every life? You boys down here, God has a course for your life that your mom and dad don't know what it is. And you don't know what it is, but God does. And God has a course. And how many, don't raise your hand, how many of you in here are like me? And I regretfully didn't follow God's course for a long time. Is there any of you thinking right now, amen, I didn't listen to God? Or maybe it was just six or seven days ago, or 6 or 7 months ago, or 6 or 7 years ago, or maybe 6 decades ago. But you didn't follow the course. How many of you, don't raise your hand, don't want anybody to know about the course you were on at a certain time in your life? How many of you are proud of the course that God has laid for you? And then he said, I've kept the faith. Now, he's in prison. He's being persecuted. And he kept the faith. That separates the men from the boys. And I'm here to tell you, I know some 30, 40, and 50-year-old men and women that are still boys and girls. Do you know anybody like that? Some of them are relatives. Some of them are your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And their life is not keeping the faith. And it shows. The Bible makes it crystal clear and plain. And I already used that verse. I can do all things through Christ. Do you realize how many times you've been surprised at what God did through you? I fought a good fight. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When are you going to receive that crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, the Lord, hath given unto me, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing? You don't have to be a missionary or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher to receive the crown of righteousness. Now I got a long one here. Boy, I'm liable to have to go into the second preacher's time a little bit. But anyway, where's this at? Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Where's that at? 2 Timothy 3:1. So I want two or three of you men to turn to that verse, because I'm going to need you in a little bit. 2 Timothy 3:1, know this also. Who's he talking to? Anybody that reads the Bible. Anybody that's saved. Know this also. Well, know what? Well, in the last days. How long ago was the New Testament written? Talk to me. How many years ago was the New Testament written? Talk to me. Say it again.
About 1950 years.
1950 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And what was he talking about? In the last days. Know this also, that in the last days, they were talking about the last days 1950 years ago. They were talking about the second coming of Christ almost 2,000 years ago. But you know what? He hadn't come yet. Now, I don't know what Joe's going to do in Washington, but he has introduced, in my opinion, some perilous times. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. He didn't say will come. He says shall come. And I didn't realize this, but the word shall is a stronger word than will. Don't ask me why. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, somebody with a strong masculine voice that can be heard without an amplifier, I want you to stand up and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. And I want you to read it loud. I need a volunteer. All right, preach it. Preach it. He stood up first. All right, preach it loud where I can hear it. Now, as a preacher, as a Christian, how many of those 15 things is our world condoning and not condemning, and they're adapting them? For example, they're talking about how wonderful it is when two men marry or two women marry. According to Romans chapter 1, that's sin. That's sin. And we hear about this thing called transgender. Let me tell you something. There ain't no such thing as transgender. God made you a man. God made you a woman. And regardless of how many pills you take or how many cuts you make, you are what God made you. And guess what? I didn't know what a homosexual was. My dad used the word, well, they're a bunch of queers, but I didn't know what that meant. I just thought it meant they were strange. And I remember when Dad told me what a homosexual was. And I couldn't believe it. And I was about 12 or 13 years old. And he told me what a homosexual did. Now let me just tell you something. That's sin. That's wrong. And children, do you realize in our public schools, and I don't remember where it was at, but third graders were being taught what sodomy was? Sodom and Gomorrah paid a high price for sin. And guess what? Sin comes with a high price. And a saved person can sin. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. A saved person can sin. Can't we? But what happens? Well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. David committed adultery and had a woman's husband killed. But then there's Psalms 51 where he asked forgiveness, and God did. And guess what? How many men in the Bible does God say was a man after God's own heart? David was. But he had sinned. Let me tell you something. When God forgives sin, as far as God is concerned, it's gone. Forever. And guess what? I was a liar and a thief and a cusser and a good-for-nothing bum. And she married a bum named John Aldridge. Well, Johnny Aldridge is back then. But if a guy like Johnny Aldridge would have ever come up and want to date one of my two daughters or our two daughters, they'd still be running. And I'd have talked to him with one of my revolvers. And I was taught, shoot to kill. I was also taught, don't point that gun at anybody you don't intend to shoot. And I messed up once. I pointed a 22-gauge shotgun at my wife one time, and she said, don't point that at me. That might be loaded. And I said, oh, it's not loaded. Boom. Well, I've never pointed at anybody since either. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to tell you that our life can be forgiven, and God will wipe it out. Me too. Me too. God forgave me in 1957 under the help of a missionary family that they weren't missionaries then, Howard and Naomi Musgrave. Oh, good night. This says I'm through. I want you to know that God wants you to fight a good fight. God wants you to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, you say, well, that's missionaries and pastors. That's not what it says. Go ye, therefore, into all the world. Now, let me ask you something. Is Sepulpa part of the world? Talk to me. Is Washington, D.C. part of the world? Is New York City part of the world? The Bible says, go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that mean that missionaries need to go to Africa or Kenya? Does that mean that God wants a missionary to go there? Or does that mean that God wants somebody to go in Sepulpa? Do you realize those people in Sepulpa need to get saved as much as they do in Russia? Do you realize that when God said, go ye therefore into all the world, he's talking to every saved person in the world. I quit.
All right, what a blessing. Amen. All right, let's all stand, please, and we're going to sing some songs. 463.